Let's turn to Ezekiel. Have we all partaken? We're up to chapter 39. The time is short. So I'm not going to read the whole chapter. Just to praise here. For those who, just to give the background, chapter 38 was all about how God was bringing certain countries' armies against Israel, and that they included Russia, Turkey, Iran, Sudan, and Libya. In chapter 39, you can read all of 38. You can read all about that, and how. And there's going to be other nations involved in that. And we can see that happening in our media even today. So we're on the very brink of something that is very, what shall I say, is relative. In the Bible you can read like the news, really. And the whole point of it is, verse 23 of chapter 38 says, "Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord." In that time when this happens, and it's going to be a great climatic time, God's going to be magnified. Jesus is going to be magnified. You know what a magnify, don't you? Yeah. It gets big, doesn't it? So that's what he's saying. Everything is going to be clearly seen that he is the Lord. Amen. Well, I'm not going to read it, as I said, the whole chapter, but the theme is that how the Lord is coming at this time. And he's going to defeat these armies, and he's going to use the weather to do it. You can read that in verse, 22 of the previous chapter. "And I will bring to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed, and I will rain down on him and his troops and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone." And so on. And earlier on it talks about a great earthquake in Israel. So that going into chapter 39, we see how he then has drawn these armies, but he's going to bring an end to them all. Now, and in verse 8, he says this, "Surely it is coming. It shall be done, saith the Lord God. This is the day of which I have spoken." So I want to talk about two things in this chapter. That verse and the last verse, verse 29, it says, "I will not hide my face from them any more, for I will have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, saith the Lord God." Lord, please enable us to understand the Word of God. Enable us, Lord, to see this is not merely human interpretation, your Scriptures. It is the Word of God. And what you say, it will be done. I pray, Lord, you'll make our hearts sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So, the first verse says, "This is the day." Now, what I would like to is talking about the day. This is the day. And he's talking about the day of the Lord. Now, I want to distinguish at this point. You see, according to the Bible, we are living in the last days. And that started, if we turn now to Acts, where Peter is quoting Joel the prophet, and we'll come to this few verses, refer to it a few times, where he says in chapter 2, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." So we're actually in the last days. And when the disciples, the apostles of Jesus, they were a little bit confused, and they said to him, "Will you now restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus said to them, well, he didn't deny that, because that was written right throughout the scriptures, that the kingdom is going to be restored to Israel. But what he did say was that the times and seasons are not in your hands, but you shall receive power and you shall be my witnesses. So, we're in a kind of in-between time at the moment. We're in the last days, but we've not reached the day, which he's talking about here, the last days. Earlier on in chapter 38 of Ezekiel, you'll see that he talks about bringing Israel back in verse 8 in the latter years into their land. And now we see that. So we know, because Israel has been brought back into their land, we're in the latter years of the last days, if you like. And we know how remarkable that is, that Israel has now been its own country. And that is a miracle in itself, and one of the greatest signs and prophecy that there has ever been. And a little later on, in verse 16, we read this: "You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land." So, he's talking definitely about last days here. And we know we're in the latter part of the last days. But we're not in the day of the Lord yet. Now, the scriptures in 38 and 39 are talking about the day of the Lord. That is the great time where Jesus talks about, according to his own words, the great tribulation, which is going to last 7 years and will come upon the earth, and the earth will know nothing like it ever happened before. So, we're going to be brought to the day of the Lord, and the time is coming where there's going to be a great climax when the day of the Lord would come. When he's referring to the day of the Lord, he's talking about Jesus Christ. You know, in Revelation it talks about the Lord's day, where John the Apostle was on the Isle of Patmos and he saw the Lord, and he said it's on the Lord's day. It's not talking about Sunday or Saturday. It's talking actually about the day of the Lord. And you find the whole of the Revelation is talking about this great day, this period of time when at the very end of it, Jesus comes back. And in that time, there is tremendous upheaval. And you know too that the day is opposite to night. The day brings light, and it shows things that you never saw in the night. So you can be sure that when the Lord comes, this day is going to bring light to light things that were in the darkness. And he does say that you're not the children of darkness, you're the children of the light. We ought to be able to see the kingdom of God. If we're children of God, we're able to see things that the world cannot see. Jesus said, talking about these great times in Matthew 24, when you see these things begin to happen, when you see them, in other words, he's saying, look, don't bury your head in the sand, look around and see what I am doing in the world. And he explains them in Matthew 24, all these tremendous things that are going to happen. He says there's going to be wars, rumors of wars, ethnic wars, that means. There's going to be famine and earthquakes, pestilence and so on and so forth. And it talks about how many deceivers, false prophets, people saying that they are the Christ and so on. And this ever-increasing build-up of lawlessness in the world. And you don't need me to tell you that we're in a state of absolute confusion in the whole world. And things are building up. But it hasn't quite reached that stage. We're in the great tribulation yet. These are the beginning of sorrows, Jesus says. And he said, when you see these things happen, know that the time is near, even at the doors. So it's as if someone's ready to open the doors for Jesus to step out into this chaotic, lawless, godless world. And he hasn't abandoned this world and never will. For he has a great purpose for it. It belongs to him, this world, and he's never abdicated the responsibility of that ownership. He does say, now we're in this time of the prince of this world. But that doesn't mean to say he's abdicated his responsibility. And that day is going to come when he will take possession. And that's where Revelation begins, about opening the seals. That is, the ownership belongs to him of earth. And he's going to come and take that to himself. So the day of the Lord is climaxed by his appearing. Until then, let's just turn to Acts chapter 3. And he says this in, after having preached, Peter preached to the crowds, and they were told to repent and be converted. In verse 19, this is, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophet since the world began. So heaven is a place where Jesus Christ is at the moment. He's seated at the right hand of God, waiting for his enemies to be put under his feet in his footstool. And that's where he is at the moment. He is king. He's Lord. But there's going to be a time, according to the scriptures, of restoration of all things. And that's when he comes out of heaven to restore things that should be restored. That word restored means to bring back to its rightful owner. It's to balance the accounts or to put in order things that are out of order. So he's going to restore all things. And if we turn to Ephesians chapter 1, we just, this is talked a lot in the scriptures about how he's going to do this. So what I'm really saying in all of this is God is in control and he's never taken his eyes off these things. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, he says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. So here he is, he's stating it in Ephesians. When we break bread, it's always connected not only with the breaking of bread and eating of drinking it, but with this phrase, he says, do this in remembrance of me till I come. The breaking of bread is always with this in mind, that the saints of God are living by faith, eating and drinking of him with the hope of this great restoration. Well, he unites all things in him. And in Colossians chapter 1, there's many more, but I'm just going to turn to one or two things here. And let's have a look. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, that by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he hath reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So it's his great intention and will that one day he's going to restore everything. We're going to head for, according to the scriptures, a time on this earth which will affect every nation throughout the world. There'll be no escape from it. It will be a disastrous time of awful, awful time. But the saints of God have a hope. And in some places in the world, the saints of God are already going through hellish times, terrible times. But God has known. I don't understand these things. I don't understand so much. Why, for instance, we're reading it the other day, we expect God just to do what we want, we pray and so on, but it doesn't always work out the way we want or expect. I was just thinking about the time when there was persecution in the early church, and James was killed by the sword. Stephen was stoned. And yet Peter got out of prison miraculously. So we can't order God around. He's sovereign in all the ways and what is happening at the moment. All we know that God is sovereign. And there will be a judgment for all on earth, both Christians and those who are not. Christians are not condemned, but they receive a reward for that which they've done in the body, whether good or bad, the Bible says. So it's not that the Christian, when they come to the judgment of God, are sent to condemnation like those who have refused to believe. We are supposed to live in this world pleasing to God, so that in that day he will give us reward. And so he goes on to say, in that day some of you rule over 10 cities, some 5 cities, some 1 city. So the saints of God have a tremendous responsibility in that day when they come to rule the world with him. This is pretty amazing stuff, isn't it? When you look at me and I look at you and I think, wow. So, but that's what the Bible says, and I prefer to believe the Bible than myself. So, we see he's coming, he's going to restore. But the thing we've read in this too, he says he wants to refresh you. That times are refreshing. And throughout every generation of the Church of God, throughout every movement, throughout every time, we need times of refreshing. You know, we have all sorts of agendas. We have all sorts of things that we do and not do and whatever. But basically, our hearts, we need refreshment. And individually, you go through stale times. But here he says, times of refreshing are coming. Praise the Lord. Hang on. They'll come. Keep believing. He'll bring times of refreshing to your soul. Amen. It's a great to read the Psalms, and some of them, like Psalm 72, says, "He shall have dominion from sea to sea, to the end of the earth." And if you read the whole of the Psalms, he's talking about how he's coming to rule on earth from sea to sea, but he's also going to bring justice to the oppressed and justice to those who have received injustice. Hallelujah. So you see all these people in the world under the boot of terrible dictators. But Jesus Christ is going to put that right. He is. Glory be to God. And these poor people are going to receive the love and the care of the great shepherd. Amen. He says in Psalm 89, "I will make my firstborn the highest of the kings of the earth, and who shall break every oppression." When he's coming, isn't that something wonderful to look forward to? When you see the great disturbances that are likely and easily disturb our own hearts and minds in this world, we've got a king who's going to come, and he's going to rule the earth. God says, until that time, we're in this in-between time, in the last days, but not yet in the day of the Lord. He says this, you are to be witnesses till he comes. And here I come to the last verse in Ezekiel that I read out. I will pour out of my spirit. I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I have poured out of my spirit on the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. Now we know that in Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out. Up to then, it was very, very selective, where the Spirit came upon certain priests and kings and so on special occasions, judges. And but here, Peter's taking up the great prophecy of Joel, where he says that it's going to be for everybody. I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh, he says. He talks about gender, male and female. He talks about age, old men and young men. He talks about everybody, all people. I'm going to pour out of my spirit in those days. Hallelujah. Here in this verse, he's talking about Israel, which has not received him as their Messiah. But one day, that's going to happen too. It says in Zechariah chapter 12 about, they shall see him who they have pierced, and they shall mourn. And I shall pour upon them the spirit of supplication. And I shall open a fountain where they may be cleansed. Hallelujah. Who can tell the way of God, eh? God hasn't rejected them. This promise is to everybody that the Holy Spirit might be poured out upon you. One day, we're going to have this restoration. 1,000 years, the Bible calls it, a millennium, where he will reign. And the lion and the wolf shall lie, or the wolf and the lamb shall lie down together. And the lion is going to be a vegetarian, because it says he'll eat straw. So, I don't know, I do like my beef. So we'll see what happens. Anyway, but in this between time, you see, the Spirit of God came down on these people at Pentecost. And Pentecost showed two different things. It was the first fruits, where it was the beginning of the harvest. And they used to have two loaves, one in each hand. It was an indication, perhaps, of Jew and Gentile. Or perhaps it was thanking God for the first of it and hoping for the rest to be a good harvest. However, that wasn't the only thing. 50 days after the children of Israel came out of Egypt after the Passover, something amazing happened. And that is, Moses went up to Mount Sinai and received the law. And Pentecost is like the picture of it, that we are now receiving the law. Because Jesus didn't just go up to Mount Sinai, he went right up into heaven and gave the law of God to people in their hearts. So, you know, that tragic occasion when Moses came down and he broke the stone tablets with the law on, which represented everybody's heart. So we're stony towards the voice of God. And so he says, I'll take that stony heart out of you and give you a heart of flesh, and I'm going to write my law on you. The law of God is written. On the day of Pentecost, the law came down into people's hearts. Hallelujah. They'd never really known it before. They'd heard the commandments of Jesus and they followed him. But from now on, something new happened inside of them. Hallelujah. They were completely changed. I don't mean to say that they were perfect by any means. The scripture doesn't cover up any blemishes in people. But it does say quite clearly that if you have sinned, we have an advocate with the Father who can, if we confess our sins, will cleanse us from all sin. Hallelujah. But the wonderful thing is, from that time forth, they became witnesses. And they were saved to be witnesses. And this new creation started. God started a new creation then. Jesus was an example of God's creation when he came on earth. And what did he do? He went about doing good, doing miracles, healing people, delivering the oppressed, and so on, giving sight to the blind, the deaf ears he opened, and so on, and he delivered people from the oppressor. Now, he says, you are to be my witnesses, because the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and now you are to show forth my new creation in this in-between time. And that's what he expects his people to be in. Now, I'm not saying that everybody has to be working miracles every day. But the whole thing is, don't you know that when Jesus said, they said, why do we pray? He said, this is how you pray. He says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Who's going to do the will of God on earth but the saints of God? And so the Holy Spirit has come to make us a new creation, as the scripture says in Corinthians, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away, all things have become new. Why? To show the continuation of his power, his compassion, his love on earth in this in-between time. And that's what it really means when we have the law of God in our hearts and minds. That we're able to go out in the name and the part, invoke his name in the name of Jesus, that his will might be done on earth. Do you know when Jesus was speaking to his disciples, in John particularly, he says, whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do. That absolutely blows my mind. But what he's actually saying, he says, look, he says, you shall do greater things on earth than I have done. He says, really what you can sum it up is, you've got to continue what I have doing. And that's why the book of Acts starts like this. He says he began to do and to teach. He began to do and teach. And the apostles and the disciples carried on the work. And I must admit in my own life, and perhaps you can say the same about your own life, and the whole church as a whole is the church of God demonstrating a new creation. Are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, I'm not really talking necessarily about new birth here. But I'm talking about what Jesus said. He said, you shall receive power from on high. The power to do God's will. the power to hear the commandments and the voice of God in our hearts so that we can bring a living, resurrected reality of Christ on earth. That's why Paul said in Ephesians, he says, I want to know, he says, the power of his resurrection. Why did he want to know it? So he could show it to the world. He wasn't just to be a churchgoer or someone who could just know certain doctrine or anything like that, important as it is. But he knew that to show the works of God, he had to know the resurrection life of Jesus Christ himself. And you know, a little later on in the Acts of the Apostles, they were gathered and they were under great persecution. And they didn't say, oh, get us out of this, get us out of that, make them nice to us, and so on. They said, Lord, give us boldness to preach the word. And the Holy Ghost fell on them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think that's what the Church of God needs in our generation. And maybe I'll speak for that for myself. There's a desperate, desperate need for people not just to hear words, but to see life and action. Not just ordinary life, but life of a resurrection God in his people. You know, they prayed and they prayed until they received this. They prayed. And they were all with one accord. This is what we need. You've got to continue the kingdom. It has not yet come. That's in the Father's hands. The rest, when I'll restore Israel, and he will. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. And he quoted the time when John the Baptist, it says, he baptized you with water. And you know, that's a great submergence into the death and the resurrection of Christ. You see, at the end of that little quote from Joel, Peter says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever on the name of the Lord. A desperate need to be saved. Got to be saved. Got to be saved. Saved doesn't mean just going to heaven, according to the scriptures. Thank God, it means more than that. It means salvation. It means being rescued. Amen. Rescued. Hallelujah. And the only thing that can rescue anybody is the cross. Jesus came to this earth when it was his height of evil. The Roman Empire was corrupt through and through, right to the very core of it. The Israel and its hierarchy was just a hollow religion. It was hypocritical, Jesus says. There wasn't any reality or truth or power or real compassion, and except in a few, of course. And Jesus came right in the midst of this tremendously evil time. As if God chose a time when Jesus came. And it was not in a nice time. It was in the most awful, murderous time. You remember how Herod wanted to kill all Jesus himself, and he killed all the babies without a thing of conscience. Nothing. And so it was in Rome and in Israel and the religious hierarchy. And Jesus came right in the middle of that time. And all the evil of the world culminated in his body on the cross. It culminated in them murdering the Prince of Life. And they set free Barabbas the murderer. Can you believe it? This world is of the same spirit. They don't want Jesus. They wonder the might of our assemblies now. They don't want Jesus at all. You talk about Jesus being the only way, you're in trouble. But God will give grace to those who witness and power. And an extraordinary resurrection as you utter the words of truth to men and women who haven't heard it. The Bible says on that cross, he became sin for us. We're all sliding down a hill to a great precipice. We're unable to stop ourselves, even if we were willing, but lots of people wouldn't be willing anyway, because they don't know at the end of that steep hill there's a precipice. I remember taking our Dave, our son Dave, to Chester once, and by the river, if you've ever been there, not far up from the river, there's a park. And there's lots of steps, a couple of dozen steps to get into the park, and then there's another slope onto the park. It's all very, very nice, but we had bought him a skateboard. I don't know when it was, his birthday or something. You know how it's going, don't you? We'll have a go here, son. So I put him in the park at the top of the hill on his skateboard, and I stood down there at the bottom. And I saw him careering towards me, getting faster and faster and faster. And there was these steps. And he came, and I had to stand in his way and take the full brunt of it to save him going over. He was more concerned about his skateboard than hurting me, mind I tell it. But you see, someone has to stand in the way. And Jesus Christ has stood in the way to bring us to safety. He bore the full force of God's judgment of the whole world. And he identified himself with you, with me, with the whole world in all its corruption, its depravity, its sin. And he took it as we're sliding down into this great precipice of hell. He stood there, as it were, on the cross, nailed, and allowed God to put all that onto his body on the tree. You know, he was the green tree they wanted to burn instead of the dry tree. Where all around them was the dry trees, the twigs, and they should have been burnt. But they put him, and he bore it all. Oh, I want to say, how are you going to be saved? Well, Scripture says, repent, that is, turn around. Not a common, popular word these days, because everyone says, oh, Jesus loves you anyway. Don't you believe that at all. Jesus does not love the wicked. That's what the Bible says. If people continue in their wickedness, having known the gospel, they're under the wrath of God. By nature, they are. He says, repent, turn around, you're heading for hell, you're heading for disaster. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who stood in your way. Look, you don't deserve it, I don't deserve it. None of us do. You're not saved by your goodness. You're not saved by your own righteousness. You're not saved by anything credit of you at all. It's just sheer grace. A gift of God because he loves you. That's the end of it. He loves you. And I don't care how bad you've been or rotten in your own eyes you are. Christ died on the cross and bore our sin on the cross that he might give us his righteousness. And then it says, and be baptized. Repent, believe, and be baptized. And you shall receive the Holy Spirit. Which is the guarantee, engagement ring, that you're his. You're his. Let's pray, shall we? There's a great time of restoration coming. But bless the one who is in heaven waiting for that day when all things are going to be put right on this earth. Things that we do not understand. Why is God allowing this and allowing that? Why is God allowing these rulers to, these despots to be as they are? There's going to be a comeuppance. Jesus is going to come. And he's going to be king of all the earth. And the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of his Christ and of his Lord. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And if you're not saved, if you're not sure you're saved, you need to be rescued. There's nobody in this room can rescue you. The Word of God can. If you believe what I've said. Not because I've said it, but because it's what God has said through me. You can be saved. Repent. Believe. And be baptized. And you shall receive the Holy Spirit. For the gift is to all that call upon him.